Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Welcome to the Friday, happy Friday edition of the Bible study. I do this every Friday. I don't know, I just look forward to the weekends. You get to go to church on Sunday and do other cool stuff and get some time with the family. So Fridays are important to me. You know what it means? You know, Pastor Roglin, what does Friday mean? It means 2 days till Monday.
That's right.
And there was much rejoicing. Pastor Matt Roglin, who is not 100% today, joins us from Blessed Savior in Florissant. And, of course, what you have done is you have proven why vicars are assigned to congregations, so that they can schlep the pastor in and out of the studio when he's not feeling well. And so you have done bringing in Matt Peters with you this morning. Good morning, Matt. How are you?
Good morning. I'm well. Thank you.
So he ain't heavy. He's your brother. Is that how it goes? As you, were you responsible for Matt, who I should mention, interesting little note on Facebook last night. You see, you cause radio guys to panic because you look on Facebook and you say something like, I'm in the hospital receiving intervenous antibiotics, and you kind of go, wonder if he's going to show up for the program in the morning. So
well,
what's going
I was getting myself prepared to call you if I needed to.
What, you have to dose on antibiotics before coming in? Is that it?
Well, there you
it's
go.
Not,
I was getting
not that
I wasn't getting prepared to come here.
Morphine, perhaps, but not antibiotics. Now, what happened to you?
Oh, I believe it's a spider bite, but I had this really ugly infection on my leg, and it was getting worse very quickly. It just showed up on Wednesday, and yesterday was Thursday, and
yeah.
I had somebody look at it, and they said, oh, you need to go to the doctor. So I went to a walk-in clinic, and they said, oh, that's too much for us. You better go to the ER, and so yeah. I did, and
I had a bit of experience when I hurt my my ankle a couple of 4 or 5 weeks ago. I had a little experience with one of those operations. You know, be careful where you go.
Yeah.
You get what you pay for, as they say.
Well, you know, I just thought they'd give me some antibiotics, but they sent me to the ER, and I'm glad they did because they put me on antibiotics, like you said, IV. So.
Yeah, well, you could be a YouTube sensation because that's apparently a very popular area of YouTube videos. People dealing with and suffering from spider bites.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, check it out. Go home.
I just figure that I should be able to walk up walls by now.
Yeah,
you know,
check it out. Nah, spidey senses don't start for another couple of weeks.
Oh, okay.
You got to get the tingle first, right?
Now, am I going to have to invent my own
I don't know.
You know, webs, or are they going to come out of me, depending on which
never
movie you
reinvent
watch?
The wheel. Never reinvent the wheel. So, Matt, not to leave you out of the conversation, you're what year here? I mean, you get a lot of snow on the roof like I do. You're not a young guy at seminary. What's going on?
I'm in my third year and doing my vicarage.
At Blessed Savior.
At Blessed Savior.
Now, did you pick Blessed Savior? Were you sort of the short straw? How did that work out?
No, I did not. We were assigned to Blessed Savior. And we did ask if, you know, it would be possible to receive a local vicarage. That's never a given.
Yeah,
it's something that they take into consideration, and we were blessed and fortunate enough to receive one.
So you're going to join in the little Bible fest we have this morning here on the Bible study.
Yes.
Okay. You're not quite sure.
I said you can come. You can observe. If you feel like sharing, we're actually studying the Book of Acts on Sunday mornings.
And you are.
I started the Bible study, and now right now I'm teaching confirmation, and he's teaching the Acts Bible study.
How far are you at the church? What chapter are you on?
We're in the middle of 17.
Wow, this is providential.
This is one of
not?
The reasons I said, hey, why don't you come along?
Very good, very good. Well, shall we flip a coin, or would one of you like to take the lead on praying us into the start?
I'll do it.
Pointing at pastors, so
I'll
we'll
do
go
that.
There.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for another day to serve you by serving our neighbor. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to dive into your word and to glean from it all that you have, all the riches that you have for us in store. We ask, Lord, that you guide us through the study and help us and keep us always. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let me click the button here, double check. Yes, all the lights are green. The email server is up and running, so we may very well hear from, who knows, Hawaii or Sweden or Kuala Lumpur, somewhere far and distant. It's always cool to get emails, but the phones are always open to your questions and comments as well. All of Acts chapter 17, that is the assignment for today, and we begin at 17 verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, gentlemen, I find this curious, because usually when there's a town mentioned, Paul stops and has something to say to somebody, but here Luke just tells us that he's passing through these two little towns. Why didn't he stop there? Why is Thessalonica so important?
Well, I'm not sure that the other two are not important. I mean, they wouldn't be mentioned otherwise. You know, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue. You know, perhaps by that statement, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, maybe that's an indication that there wasn't one in those other two towns. But that doesn't mean he...
Well, there was one in Philippi, was there?
But the point is that I don't think there's ever a mention that doesn't, you know, matter. It's kind of giving us
That's why it's
giving us
a
direction of where he's going on these trips that he takes.
Well, Paul has been, isn't it funny? You see, Matt, what you have to look forward to? Preach, get run out of town. Make a convert, get run out of town. Yeah. And if you want, just jump in anytime. Don't wait for me to invite you into the conversation. If you got something to add, we're all friends here. Come on into the conversation.
Thank you.
So what is it, you know, as we watch Paul preach, our first stop is Thessalonica, then we're going to meet the Bereans, then we're going to wind up in Athens, what is referred to, I guess, the Mars Hill, you know, discussion that Paul has. How do you know, looking at these three instances, who you should be talking to, who you should be sharing the Word of God with? Because there are people that are receptive, there are people who are ambivalent, and there are people who are downright angry about it. And wouldn't it be a much more efficient use of time just to figure out who wants to hear what you have to say and talk to them?
Well, how do you figure that out?
Well, that's what I'm asking you. You're the pastor.
You know, right? Here he's doing, you know, you got through verse 1, but the second verse he says, and Paul went into the synagogue, as was his custom. You know, he's starting with trying to connect with the Jews that had been dispersed throughout the land, and so he's starting with people that might have some understanding and some background with the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws, ceremonial laws that pointed to Christ.
Or is that
coming
just where he's comfortable? Is he still not used to this Paul as Christian missionary gig?
I think he was trying to start. I don't think it was so much that he was comfortable with them, although there might have been an added benefit there. But with the idea of being able to start with somebody that has at least some common ground, some background, some, you know, had the prophecies, had the all the things that in Romans he laments that the Jews had all these things and yet they rejected Christ. You know, having all that background is a good place to start. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to have some connections with people, and then as you grow in your conversations, you know, we'll see that he doesn't just end up talking to the Jews. Mm-hmm. He talks to the Greeks as well.
Well, talking, he winds up preaching. And mm-hmm. Well, how do you measure your success, Pastor, as a preacher?
How do I measure my success?
No.
Unfortunately, our sinful pride gets in the way sometimes, and we try to measure things by, you know, numbers of people in the seats and those kinds of things. But we're told to measure it based on whether we clearly and appropriately preach the Word of God according, you know, in agreement with the Word of God. Unfortunately, we like to count. Oh, well, you know, we got a few more people in this week, you know, and those kinds of things. Well, butts in seats ends up being the criteria. Yeah.
If you follow the trail through Acts 17 here, these three stops that Dr. Luke tells us about, you see that in Thessalonica, Paul only makes some converts. When you get to the Bereans, he makes many converts. And then when he gets to Athens, I think, other than finding him to be, you know, sort of foolish in what he has to say, he only makes a few. So this kind of a roller coaster ride of Paul's effectiveness as a preacher.
Well, that actually is helpful for today's preacher to remember that it's not about the numbers, that it's the Lord hasn't called us to bring in the huge amount of numbers. He's called us to be faithful.
But is being a Christian witness, as being someone who can proclaim the Word of God, sort of an organic thing? Or is Paul learning as he goes along here? Because it seems, and we'll get to the text, but it seems that the message changes a little bit. He has one thing to say when he's in the synagogues, but then when he gets to Athens, the message seems to change a little bit.
Well, and I think you're right. I think that he is learning as he goes, but I also think that he's intentionally changing his message to who he's talking to and using what's around him, particularly, as you say, what's upcoming, the Mars Hill thing. He looks around and sees something and uses it as an object lesson, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But I think he's learning as he goes, so some of it is unintentional. But I think some of it's very intentional. He's changing what he says to his audience.
So why do some believe, why do few believe, why do many believe, why the variation in the different places? If the core of the message, if the content of the message is the same, but just
the
style in which he's
delivering it. Why some and not others?
Well, that's my job.
But you're asking...
What do you expect me to ask you?
You're asking why some and not others, and that's the unanswerable question.
Well, I didn't ask why some and not others. I'm asking why there isn't a consistent performance in the message.
Well, but ultimately, aren't you asking that question? I mean, why some and not others? And that's really unanswerable. It's not up to us to bring in the numbers, as I said. It's up to us to be faithful and leave the conversion of people over to the Holy Spirit.
Verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Well, a couple of words there that might make Lutherans wonder what's going on about explaining and proving. What does that mean in context of what Paul is doing? Because when you preach a sermon, are you supposed to, well, perhaps explain, but are you supposed to prove things?
Well,
and does that convert anybody?
Well, no. Again, the conversion is to the Holy Spirit. But we are supposed to be ready to give an answer and to explain things and to communicate. And this doesn't say prove that he did rise from the dead. It says prove that it was necessary for him. And again, remember who he's talking to. He's going in the synagogues and he's reasoning with them and he's explaining, he's reminding them of all the prophecies that were to come about the Christ, and then showing them that those very prophecies were pointing to Jesus and what happened to him. You know, the conclusions that were made prior to Jesus actually coming and dying and rising again were many and varied. But it's pretty clear that no one really understood, not even the disciples after they had seen it, fully understood what was going on in this plan of salvation. Because after he died and rose again, now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? From Rome, you know, now is this when you're going to do that? Wait, you still don't get it. still don't get it. And so, you know, the conclusions that they had come from all the prophecies leading up to the Messiah they had different expectations than what actually happened. And so here is what he's doing. He's explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. It's kind of like when I'm teaching my confirmands, I say, okay, I ask the question, why did Jesus have to be 100% man? And I get them to say, well, because man sinned, and so man had to pay the price. Okay, why did he have to be 100% God? I didn't start by saying he was 100% man and 100% God. I said, why did he have to? I'm proving, you know, why he had to be that way, and therefore he was. And I think that's kind of what he's doing here. Explaining and proving it's necessary for Christ to suffer and die.
But why does he have to try and convince them that this is what the scriptures say? Shouldn't it be more self-evident?
Because there's this conflict. Again, there. They had the Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah. But you know, the Old Testament.
And yet they still had totally wrong expectations about the Messiah coming.
But can you blame them? Because if you look at the Old Testament, you have the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53, but then you have all the other verses that deal with in the line and likeness of David ruling from Jerusalem. So is it a king or is it a suffering servant? Which is it? It's both. Maybe it's not.
And see, that's but
how do you discern these?
But what he's doing is he's opening the scriptures and saying these things that you have already learned since you were a little boy. These were all pointing to Christ and showing how they pointed to Jesus. And just he's opening the scriptures, kind of like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, with the two disciples, and they're walking along, and they're not understanding everything, and he opened the scriptures to them and showed them, hey, this is what was going on.
Well, I would just think that when Paul starts speaking about this, one simple narrative should probably solve the debate, and that is Abraham and Isaac. Mm-hmm. And the sacrifice of the son and the perfect sacrifice and all. But even with proof, not everyone believes. Even with firm convincing and explaining, not everyone believes.
Well, and
go figure.
Go figure, but that's the...
And that's the theological term, go figure.
You've done this long enough that you know that. Go figure.
Go figure.
Yeah.
All right.
So... but yeah, I mean that's the unanswerable question: why some and not others?
Well, try answering this one then. Look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Why is it that the Greeks seem more drawn to the message than the Jews?
Well, because that they had in their mind exactly what all this that they had learned since they were very little, they had in their mind exactly what this added up to, and now he's tearing that apart and showing them, no, it didn't mean that. It happened to Jesus. It says in the first chapter of John, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And this is what again Paul laments in Rome. They have all the prophecies. They have all of the law and all those other kinds of things, and yet they don't want to admit. They don't want to let go of what they had preconceived about the whole plan. They wanted to still have their control, if you will.
Let's bring Bob in on this. Bob, happy Friday. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Just a comment on Roland's question about why were they having so much problem understanding this stuff. You got to remember, the Jews by the first century had lived with 400 years of Babylonian reinterpretation, the thoughts of how God was going to work and all this stuff was all mixed up with the Babylonian stuff, and that was one of the things that confused the dickens out of the first century Jews. They didn't understand because they had been told by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees all this gobbledygook that didn't make any sense if you read the scripture in the light of Christ's coming. And so that's why they needed to be set straight.
Another term of theology, gobbledygook.
Gobbledygook. Yeah, that's very good.
Yeah.
No, I agree with you. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the other different factions and everything else, they had their own self-interests in mind, and they led the people astray. They didn't want to lose their power, and they had actually been the ones that had rejected Jesus and to the point of putting him on a cross. Peter, at the beginning of Acts, over and over and over again, has berated them. Every sermon, every chance he got, he said, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, has risen from the dead." And you know, some of these people might have even been the people that heard those sermons, because they had all come to the Jerusalem for Pentecost and those kinds of things. You never know, Yeah, I mean, we've got all sorts of reasons for resistance.
To your point, Pastor Roland, the fact that Paul doesn't spend one Sabbath in the synagogue and get run off, but he actually spends three, is maybe some indication that, this sort of maybe stories and rumors or whatever may have been flowing through the synagogues, and they wanted to find out more about what was going on.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Bob.
Well, we're going to have an opportunity to walk in the steps of Jesus, as they say. We're going to Israel tomorrow morning, and we'll be back in about a week and a half. So I won't be able to join you on any of your Bible studies for the next week and a half. But
You can stream
keep
us.
It up.
God bless you and safe travels.
Yeah, Godspeed your travels, my friend.
Well,
and when you get back, we want to hear all about it.
I'm going to try to bring you in on my computer, but I don't think I can, I'm not sure what the time difference is.
Well, now you really, it's daylight savings time this weekend, which is going to make it even that much more difficult to figure out.
I know. We're going to have to go back and change all the clocks. It'll be gone when we come home. So it'll be interesting. But anyway,
all right, well,
we're going with Lutheran Hour group, so
excellent.
We got 187 folks going.
Excellent. Well, the class will expect a report when you return.
Okay, very good. I'll have a report.
Take care, my friend.
All right.
With pictures.
Sounds good.
Enjoy your trip. All right, before we have to go to the break, we had about, a minute and a half. Rick, good morning. Join us.
Oh, good morning, Roland. Thank you. And good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Well, I don't disagree with you guys often, but I do today, because nobody's got a stronger tradition than the Jew. And I don't care how many years you've been in exile, you don't get a nation that returns six times without tradition. And when it falls down to the veil that is before their face, it's a spirit thing, and that's all it is. Why some and not others? Amen?
Well, definitely. It's definitely a spirit thing as far as why some and not others. But I'm not sure where you're totally disagreeing with us. I think...
You were saying that it was the influence of the Babylonians and them being in captive for 400 years that they got misguided along the way somewhere with not recognizing Christ when he did appear, when he did.
Well, that was the previous caller's point, and I think that there is some of that in there, but I it's all a mixed bag of what's going into pride and tradition and influence and all those things. That
Can we just call it the sinful human nature?
Yeah, sure.
There you go. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back in just a moment. Stick around. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Joining us this morning is Pastor Matt Roglund from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, and his vicar, Matt Peters. And he's been awfully quiet.
Yeah.
I mean, did you tell him to shtum? Did you say, scum and just, you know, sit and nothing from you, or what?
No, I'm just talking too much.
You're talking too much.
And I'm okay with that.
Well, don't be shocked if I point at you this time and put you on the spot for a question or two. Where did we leave off? What verse were we on when we left off? I believe that we are looking at verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. Now, we are still in Thessalonica at this point. But the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble. You know, I like what the King James Version, that translation says. It refers to them as certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. This is where the ESV kind of loses something. This is why it's good to have.
Wicked men of the rabble is pretty good,
yeah,
though.
Yeah, you know, certain lewd fellows.
Lewd fellows.
Of the baser sort come in, the rabble. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring out the crowd. You know, here you go. Talk about your best life now. Look what happens to Jason as he comes to faith. And let's find out. Verse 6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Well, there's your best life for you.
Yeah.
How's that Jesus thing working out for you, Jason?
Well, you know,
that's... don't think people aren't asking that.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm sure that, you know, this is proof in a strange sort of backhanded way. This is proof, or more proof, I guess, that maybe that these people truly believed that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was the Messiah. Okay, I guess it doesn't prove that he actually did rise from the dead, but it certainly proves that they believed that, because they wouldn't go through this kind of another theological term, rigmarole. If they wouldn't go through this if they didn't actually believe. Nowhere does Jesus say, "Come follow me and your life is going to be easy. Come follow me and you're going to have everything perfect, everything you wanted, and you know, like you said, your best life now."
Hmm.
One time I had a person that was complaining to me about the songs in our, the hymns in our hymnal. And he was referring to the fact that the vast majority of our hymns, they kind of say, "Well, life kind of stinks, but oh well, at least there's heaven." And I looked at the person and I said, "Yeah, so?"
Minnesota thing there.
Yeah. Well, I'm from Wisconsin, yeah, but, same, you know, yeah, close, same, close enough. It, yeah. But I, you know, I said, you know, what's your point?
Yeah.
And they kind of, well, you, and I said, "Well, isn't that where people are these days?" I didn't say "are at" because that's bad.
Well, yes, you don't end with a preposition. That is correct.
I said, "Isn't that where people are these days? You know, don't they sometimes wonder why, you know, now that I believe in Jesus, is, you know, life isn't perfect?" Because that's what some people are telling them it's going to be. Well, yeah. Jason found out very quickly that it's not.
Now, Matt, here's the jeopardy of being in a radio studio with a microphone in front of you. All right. Do you see a pattern? And since you're teaching this chapter of Acts right now at Blessed Savior, do you see a repeating pattern today that, you know, back then the Jewish leaders used the Roman governing authorities to suppress the church? And, you know, if you say that Jesus is your king and perhaps you don't want to acknowledge Washington as your Caesar, do you see sort of a contemporary, well, repetition of history here in how the church and the state are getting along?
Thanks for the warning. I don't think that I could say no.
Yeah.
And I think that probably I would have to say yes, but not only then and not only now, but I think throughout history that we see this type of tool being used to persecute the church.
Because this is the same thing that's going on now, don't you think, that people that don't like what we have to say as Christians run to the government to suppress what we have to say as Christians?
Well, this is exactly what they used to get Jesus. This man claims that he is the king.
Yeah.
And that's against you. That's against you, Roman government.
Yeah.
That's against, you know, Pilate, your boss.
Yeah.
He's speaking out against your boss.
You know, and another thing, very funny, don't you think, that you know, the Romans allowed religious freedom, but only to a point.
Well,
don't you
sure.
go causing trouble now.
Well, and the Jews liked being able to say, we have no king, but God, except when it was to their advantage. And then they'd say, we have no king but Caesar.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, they hated Caesar. They hated having Rome over them unless it was to their advantage.
All right. Verse 10, we have to move along here. This roller coaster is picking up speed now as we get through the rest of the course. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away. No kidding. What else do you expect?
We don't want to have another thing.
Luke doesn't even have to put this in here. We know what's coming next. And they did it by night. So they're again, this is not uncommon for Paul to be sort of bundled out of town very quickly under cover of darkness. And they send them off to Berea, which, if, in my commentary, says that it's kind of a little backwater town on the way to nowhere. Some place where nobody would necessarily go looking for you. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's kind of true again today. You know, the little country church that has 20 members versus the great big mega church in the heart of the big city.
Well, we don't want to necessarily say that that's the way it is in all cases, but yeah, very often.
Oh, go ahead.
Very often that is the case.
We enjoy getting cards and letters.
And this is one of those sections of scripture that, as a pastor, I continually put before the people that I serve and remind them. I say, you know, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
I don't have time. That's for you, professionals.
What a blessing that we have in our church. In America today, ever since we've had the Bible translated into the language of the people, which in many ways started from Martin Luther rebelling and putting it down in German. What a blessing we've had since we've had the printing press that we have the scriptures in front of us. Well, and we are able to hold our pastors and our preachers and our teachers accountable.
I knew you were
going there.
I knew you were going there. Honestly, how many people, after they listen to your sermon on Sunday, go home and look at their Bible to see if what you said was right, somewhat right, or completely wrong?
Well, I'm hoping there's more than a few.
Or you're the pastor.
I constantly lay that before them as that's their task. Hold me accountable. Make sure that what I'm saying, and it's one of the things that I strive.
But you're the pastor. Why should you've been to seminary. Who am I to check what you have to say?
Well, one of the things that who are you?
Matt, are you paying attention? You may get one of these questions coming.
You are a Christian, and you are being charged to do so. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate. We have quite a few members that if they hear something that sounds a little bit different than what they've always heard, they'll ask a question or two in Bible class or what have you, and they'll say, okay, that doesn't sound exactly right, and they aren't satisfied until I explain it in a way that says, okay, yeah, this is how Scripture has.
There's the distinction here that's important, because in Thessalonica, they listen to Paul for three Sabbaths, and not much happens. But here you get to Berea, and they listen to what Paul says, and examine the scriptures, and this is where his work is the most productive. Why is that?
Well, because when the...
Is there a distinction between just listening or listening and learning?
Listening and learning. I mean, hearing and listening, I guess, is the distinction that I would give. Well, they may have heard it, you know, it may have gone in their ears. They didn't actually examine it because, back in Thessalonica, it says the Jews were jealous. They didn't want to lose their control, their power, their understanding of scriptures, and so they weren't really listening. Whereas these people in Berea actually were listening. They were listening and they were challenging it and looking at scripture and saying, ah, yes, he is teaching from scripture. He is teaching in accordance. You know, he had tried to do that, you know, explaining and proving, but they weren't really listening. Except the ones that did accept them. But in Berea, we've got people that are actually taking out their scriptures. I mean, I'm blessed. We have some very wonderful, knowledgeable people that do reading on their own, reading of scripture, reading of theological books and things like that. They're members at Blessed Savior. Plus in the course of the 6 years that I've served there, I've had a few pastors that, are members. And, when they come into Bible class and they sit down, I get a little nervous. And yet and I got all these seminary students too, you know, seminarians and field workers and vicars and such. And they keep me accountable. They keep me, you know, make sure that I'm teaching according to Scripture. And that's when we really grow.
Now, the pattern repeats itself again. Many believe, and then the Jews from Thessalonica come along and they go, these boys are trouble, and they get run out of town yet again. But this time it's not just moved on down the line, jumping to verse 14. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So they're now putting him on a ship and sending him off. And where do they send him? They send him to the place where people just love to hear new stuff. Where even Paul probably can't get himself in trouble, because it's like, you know, you got something strange to say, send somebody to a college campus where any idea, you know, might be openly discussed. And now we get Paul in Athens, and this is really the core of our text for today. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. All right. He's a Jew, even though he has been raised in a Greek lifestyle. He knows the Greek culture. He winds up in Athens, which is one of the most prominent city-states in Greece, Athens. What right does he have to start picking nits with the Athenians and their idols? Who is this guy?
He's the Lord's man, and at this point, the Spirit was
provoked. Now, you understand why I'm asking that question, because that's what you're going to get asked today when you stand on certain moral standards.
Oh, sure.
With culture, and you go, you know, this just ain't right.
Well, you should expect it, Pastor. You know, when I pause or slow down, and a couple is coming in to meet with me, and they want to get married, and they're living together prior to the marriage, and I slow down. I'm not saying that I'm not going to do this wedding, but I slow down and I say, well, we start looking at this. I've had people say, "Well, you know that other people are living together, right?"
Right.
You know that. Why are you, you know, picking a fight? I think that's kind of what you're getting at here.
Yeah, yeah.
But who is he? You know, he's saying, well, this is wrong. These are false gods. And, you know, they're all over the place in Athens. And his spirit was provoked within him as he sees this city full of idols. He says, you know what, this is... I need to speak up. I can't let this go.
So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." They were Lutherans. What do these things mean?
What do these things mean?
In ancient Athens, there were Lutherans hanging out.
But here, you know, the bell should have been going off in his head like, you know what, here, ding, 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 opportunity, yeah. Opportunity, I better speak up.
Yeah, because look at verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there, it's a very metropolitan city like New York or San Francisco, who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Ah, does that not sound familiar?
Well, it
I have received a new word from the Lord. Get out your checkbooks.
Yeah, but it really is, you know, a crack in the door, and Paul shoves his foot in there, and to keep it open.
Yeah, what an opportunity!
It's like, what an opportunity! Here, they want to listen. They say, "Tell us something new. Tell us something we haven't heard before." We're going to sit down and we're going to actually listen to you. It's better than a captive audience. It's an audience that wants to at least hear. It reminds me of going back to a marriage counseling. I had a couple. I ordinarily, you know, wouldn't do a wedding where one of the parties is not Christian. But I sat down with this couple and. He explained to me that she said he wasn't very religious, and I said, well, what does that mean? I didn't know if that meant he wasn't,
spiritual.
A Christian.
He's so spiritual.
Well, I didn't know if that meant he wasn't a Christian. I didn't know if that meant he was a Christian, but he didn't want to say he was Lutheran or Catholic. I mean, I didn't know what he meant by not very...
Yeah, we do live in that kind of an age, don't
religious.
We?
Religious. Yeah. And so I asked him, he said, well, I believe in my family. But he said, I want to learn everything about my future wife, and I want to know what she believes. And he said, you know, I plan to attend your worship services and learn all I can. And I thought, well, I can't close the door on this
one. Well, there's an opportunity.
You know, there was a very big opportunity, and so I used that as a teaching moment.
And here comes a completely different approach at verse 22 of how Paul addresses the message to the Athenians, this metropolitan city, than what he did with the Bereans and what he did with the Thessalonians. Verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also... an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it," this is a theme that Paul seems to return to frequently back to Genesis, "being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God, perhaps feel their way towards him and find him." Well, let's stop there, because verse 27 starts ringing some alarm bells, because the Lutherans are taught that you cannot go and seek God, but God must come and find you. But yet here is Paul saying that man should go and seek God, based, I guess, on the natural law, is really the argument that he's making here. Now, reconcile those two things for me.
Well, he isn't referring to seeking God and therefore accomplishing your own salvation. But he is more referring to the evidences, the natural knowledge of God that are in creation, the fingerprints of God, if you will,
right,
that are all over the place, and the natural inclination to seek out what is greater than us.
Right, because that something is driving these Athenians to understand that there is something even beyond their understanding. So what do they do? The way they deal with that, the way they cope with it, is to create an idol to a God that is unknown, just so they can make sure.
It's a catch-all.
Sure, you know.
It's a catch-all.
Yeah, so
and
they
it's,
make sure, yeah.
And they have this desire to learn, and that's what he's referring to. It's not going to it's not in the sense of I'm going to seek out and find God myself, but it's and thus be saved by myself. It's the sense of wanting to learn, wanting to glean, and then now I'm going to give you, God is going to give you this message, and through that message give you faith.
So Paul at this point has just said, God has made everything and everyone in it. From one man he has created all the peoples of the earth, that there is evidence of his existence. That's why you're seeking after him. And then Paul says this, yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commends all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Now, this is the thing here that is really going to baffle a Greek, I think, because, you know, we've all, a number of times on these programs, have talked about the Greeks and their beliefs, and that the flesh is bad and the spirit is good, and who in their right mind would want their body resurrected from the dead, for crying out loud?
Yeah.
We're looking forward to get rid of this thing.
At that point, those people would be at that
Which
point.
Which is why they're mocking him.
But we're it's very often like that ourselves. I mean, I've heard people say, when I die, don't worry about, you know, a big elaborate funeral. Just, you know, put my body in a bag and shove it into a ditch. You know, they don't care about their body. It's the spirit thing. And yet, over and over and over again in Scripture, God tells us he created us body and soul. And he has redeemed both our body and soul and redeemed all creation through his life, death, and resurrection on the cross.
What changed? Because when Paul says God overlooked such ignorance, people not knowing the true God, but, you know, sort of having this divine spark, if some might call it that, the natural law, it says God overlooked their ignorance. What does that mean? Verse 30.
Well, basically, it's focusing the attention on what is going on now. You know, God is sending his word.
But it's not saying that God gave a pass to all those who died before Christ.
No. But what it's doing is what it's really doing is pointing to what's going on now. You have been trying to figure out what's going on.
You have no more excuses.
You have no more
ignorance
excuses.
Of the law is no excuse.
Yeah. But now you don't even have that excuse, because I am here now teaching you and teaching you from God's scriptures and from what he has revealed to us in his son.
With a little bit less than a minute, what is the problem with Paul's sermon? Because here in Athens, he makes very few converts. This is probably his least successful sermon.
I don't think he... What is the problem with his sermon? I think this sermon is doesn't get far enough into the gospel.
Well, the one thing I noticed was that he doesn't mention the suffering Christ.
Yeah.
You know, he talks about the resurrection of the dead, and maybe there's some things incumbent in that.
It seems
but it's
like
not
this
as
is,
bold a proclamation as you would find in the synagogue.
It seems like this is just an initial conversation.
Oh, okay.
To start the conversation and get to the point where he can share the gospel with them stronger.
Pastor Matt Rogland, take care of yourself. All the best to the good folks there at Blessed Savior in Florissant. Hopefully that was not, you know, you start getting those spidey tingling things, whatever.
Yeah.
You had a lot of explaining to do, Mister. And Vicar Matt Peters, thanks for coming in this morning.
Thank you.
All right, guys, we're back with Ask the Pastor in just a moment. Stick around. Lots of interesting stuff, and it's Friday, so you never know what I might find for you. We'll be right back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.